Hi, my name is Jeff Redding. I'm a preaching elder here at Walton Community Church in Monroe, Georgia. Before we begin the sermon, our church would like to invite you to join us as we gather every Sunday morning for worship at 10 a.m. You can learn more about our church on our website at waltoncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening. Howdy, WCC. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're continuing to go through the parables of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And today we're going to be looking at the parable of what is called the parable of the rich fool. And I want to give credit to where credit is due. Two pastors who have helped me with this a lot are Ken Bailey, who I've talked about, has written a number of books, and Pastor John Piper. They both helped me think about this parable in a big way. So we're going to be looking at the parable of the rich fool. We're going to be thinking about giving. We're going to be thinking about money. I got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. And I want to apologize for neglecting study and teaching on money. This is something that I haven't done a lot. One of the good things about the working through a passage of Scripture is you're forced to deal with these things as they come up. And so I wouldn't have picked this out to talk about it. But in God's goodness, as we go through this, this is what we're going to be talking about. So the Bible often talks about money. Jesus specifically often teaches on money. And so we're going to be thinking about that today. Let me just give you the big idea before we get into the passage in Luke 12. The big idea is this, that our money goes to what we value. It's simple as that. Our money goes to what we value. The direction where our money goes shows what we value, shows where we set our hearts. And the punchline that Jesus gives at the end of the parable is this. He talks about this rich fool who's been condemned by God, and he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. So that's the big thought we're going to think about. So toward God, we'll be thinking about the direction of our money, all right? Let me read the passage. This is Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13. I'll read the passage and then we'll walk through it. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, said to the crowd, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And Jesus told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus concludes by saying, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All right? So let's go through the parable. Let's go through the passage beginning in verse 13. So Jesus says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So this guy comes up to Jesus. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is actually teaching on these kingdom issues. This made me feel better because he's talking about these wonderful kingdom issues. And this guy says, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to give me this money. It's actually an encouragement to a preacher because if you've ever taught kids or you preach or you teach Sunday school, people are thinking about other stuff all the time. And it makes me feel good that it's even happened to Jesus. This dude's not even thinking about what Jesus is talking about. He's got his own thoughts. But notice the guy does not ask Jesus to gather all the facts and to administer justice. He doesn't say to him, Jesus, you know, figure out what's going on. Let's come to a just conclusion. He just says to Jesus, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my money. That's all he says. Show me the money, you know. Give me this money. He assumes that Jesus is going to take his side on this. But Jesus is not going to get involved in this. Jesus came to do the mission of his Father. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Jesus came to lay down his life as a substitute on behalf. I see everybody waving. Jesus came to lay down his life as a substitute on behalf of us, his people. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He took upon himself our sin, the punishment that should have come to us, so that now we can stand before God clothed in Jesus' righteousness. That's why Jesus came. He did not come to settle family fights over money. And Jesus tells the guy that. In verse 14, Jesus said to him, man, it's like, oh man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Jesus is not going to get into this mess, okay? But Jesus does have something to say about the issue. He has something to say about the heart. So Jesus is going to teach the crowd this lesson about money, about giving, about coveting, about greed. So verse 15, it says, and he said to them. So the guy comes up and talks to him, but there's a crowd here. And Jesus says to them, he's talking to the crowd. And he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Be on guard against all covetousness. Coveting is wanting something that's not yours. It's desiring something that belongs to somebody else. And the word covetousness here in the original language, it really has this idea: insatiable desire. Just an insatiable desire. A desire that cannot be satisfied. The attitude is, it's never enough. That's what's hidden behind the word here. So Jesus is telling the crowd, and he's telling us, take care, be on your guard against all insatiable desires. In other words, Jesus is saying, he's saying to this man, if I tell your brother to give you the inheritance, that's not going to solve your problem, because you have a heart problem. You have this insatiable desire for money, and your problem is not going to be solved if you get this inheritance, because your desire for money will continue to grow. It'll never be satisfied. You'll never have enough. That's the way your attitude is. And this is the way it is for many of us with money, isn't it? It's just never enough. You ask people about what's the ideal salary. You know what they usually say? Like, the perfect salary where I'll be totally content. They usually say about 3 or 4 times their own salary, no matter what their salary is. Even if they make 3 or 4 times what they used to make, we still think that we need more. It's this insatiable desire for money. And this is interesting just personally. I've had many people come up to me struggling with various sins, anxiety or lust or anger or whatever. You know what? I've never had someone come up to me and say, I'm really struggling with coveting. I'm really struggling with greed. I've never had anybody confess that to me and ask for me to help with them. Why? Because we don't think it's a problem. We don't think that greed and coveting is a problem. But notice what Jesus says here. He says, take care. Be on guard. Watch out. This is a very serious issue. He says, be very careful about this greed, this coveting. And that would be the first thing I would ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. The danger of this insatiable desire for more money. It's extremely dangerous, and it'll destroy you. Listen to this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Paul says this: those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into many harmful desires that plunge them into destruction. That's what coveting, that's what this desire to be rich, this desire for more and more does. All right, continuing back in our passage in verse 15, Jesus says this: for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he tells this parable, okay? He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We naturally believe, this is just the way that we're wired, we naturally believe that abundance of money, abundance of possession means abundant life. That's what we think. In Matthew 13:22, in the parable of the rich, the parable of the four soils I've preached on recently, Jesus gives this warning about what he calls the deceitfulness of riches. Riches deceive. Money deceives, it lies, and we naturally believe those lies. And here are the lies. We believe that having money means abundant life. We believe that having lots of money means a prosperous life. That having lots of money is life itself. But it's a lie. And Jesus says we need to be on guard. We need to watch out for the deceitfulness of money. Because Jesus says that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your money. But we believe those lies. That's just naturally what we believe. So this man who went up to Jesus, he thought to himself, if I don't get this inheritance, I'm not going to have abundant life. Money was telling this man that if he lost this inheritance, his life would be ruined, because this guy was believing the lie that money meant abundant life. So it happens with us, right? When we look at the new Apple iPhone 12 Super Max 5G, whatever it is, we look at those Apple AirPods, we look at the stuff on Amazon, we look at the new car in the dealer's lot, when we look at the house we want, we think, man, if I had that, that is life. That is abundant life. If I had this much in my checking account, that is abundant life. If I had this much in my retirement account, or a boat, or a second home, or whatever, it's just more and more. We think that, then I would be content. Then I would be satisfied. Then I would be secure. And Jesus says, that's wrong. It's a lie. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. What is life? What is true life? What is abundant life? What is real life? In John 17:3, Jesus tells us, he's praying to his Father, and he says, this is eternal life. He's saying, this is real life. This is true life. You know what it is? He's praying to his Father, and he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's life, knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ. Brother Harry's reading Knowing God right now by J.I. Packer. I would encourage all of you to read Knowing God, because that's what we were made for, to know God. This is life, to know Jesus Christ, to know him in an intimate, personal, loving way, to have a personal relationship with him. This is life, not in the abundance of stuff, not in the abundance of money. So Jesus tells us, be on your guard, take care about your desires for money. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the deceitfulness of riches. True life is knowing God. Now, and then Jesus tells us this parable, verse 16. He tells them a parable. He said, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. One of the things you'll notice about this parable, it's really interesting, is the rich fool, the rich farmer, the guy in the parable, he's always by himself. I don't know if you notice that. There's nobody else around. He doesn't talk to anybody else. He doesn't talk to God. He only talks to himself. And all of his thoughts are about self. Look at verse 17 again, and this is the way I'm going to read it. Verse 17 and 18. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. It's my. It's I. Over and over again, it's self. My crops, my barns, my goods, my stuff, myself. That's what he's thinking about. He's blinded to the needs of the community. He's blinded to the needs of people around him. He's blinded to the reality of God. He's blinded to the reality that all this stuff is a blessing from God. All of this he is blinded to, and it's all directed to himself. As an elder, I've been an elder now for more than a dozen years, and I've noticed, this is the scary part, because all of us do this in some sense. Notice that there are many people, countless people, even Christians, even some of us at various times, we're obsessed with ourselves and our family, and oftentimes we're blinded to almost anything else. And it's our natural bent. This is our natural way to turn in on self and just think about ourselves. Everything revolves around me and my family. Everyone should minister to me. Everyone should focus on me. They should think well of me, or they should compliment me, do more for me. If I have a problem, it can't be my own fault. It must be somebody else's fault, right? It's no one does enough for me, whatever. Oftentimes we give little thought to how we can care for other people, how we can reach out to other people, how God commands us to love our neighbor, to glorify Him. Instead, we just oftentimes focus on self. We love ourselves. We think about what I want. From the time we get up, I sent this in an email. I think I heard it from Paul Tripp. From the time we get up in the morning until the time we go to bed at night, I don't know if you've thought about this. This is what often goes through our mind. I want this. I want a cup of coffee. I want to do this. I want over and over throughout the day, day after day. This is our natural inclination. Our favorite topic to think about is me, right? It's all about me. And that's what the rich farmer's doing. He's thinking about my crops, my goods, barns, and all this other stuff. And oftentimes we're simply blinded to it. We don't even think about the fact that we are focused so much on self. Now, God is going to call this guy a fool. He's going to call this rich man a fool. Notice that he's already a rich man when the parable starts. He's a rich man, and then the crops come in even more bountifully than he could have imagined. So God's going to call him a fool. But he's not a fool because he's rich. He's not a fool because he's a productive farmer. Why is he a fool? He's a fool because he doesn't recognize, one, that everything comes from God. Everything. And he's a fool because he doesn't think about God. He doesn't think about others. He only thinks about himself. So look at verse 19. Now he's planning for himself. Verse 19, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So God tells this rich farmer, tonight you're going to stand before me in judgment. Tonight your soul is condemned. And God says, the things that you've prepared, all this stuff, whose will they be? God is saying, no matter how much money you have when you die, it's not going to be yours after you die. You're not going to take it with you. So in real sense, we should be thinking about the state of our own souls, right? Our standing before God, rather than acquiring a bunch of stuff for ourselves, because you're not going to take it with you. This is Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. 1 Timothy 6, 7, Paul says this, we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. After you die, there's not going to be a U-Haul following behind you in the hearse when your body's headed to the grave, right? You came into this world with nothing, and you're going to leave with nothing. So you really should give thought about your soul rather than all the material stuff in this world and the fact that we're going to stand before God. Then verse 21, Jesus wraps it up and he brings us to the point of the parable. And he says, so is the one, he's talking about this condemned man under the judgment of God. He said, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus is saying, if you truly love God, you will not be focused on self all the time. You're not going to be laying up treasures for yourself all the time. Your focus will not be on self. Instead, Jesus says, those who are true followers of God are going to be rich toward God. The direction of their focus, the direction of their lives, the direction even of their money, as we'll talk about, is toward God. So this phrase, rich toward God, is interesting. It's the only time in the Bible it occurs, rich toward God. Here's what it means. You can tell from the context of the passage what it means. It means your life, your entire life, including your money, will be directed toward God, not toward self. So being rich toward God means not trusting that money is going to give you abundant life, right? In fact, in the very next section, this is not just for rich people, in the very next section of this passage, Jesus is talking about poor people who have very little, and he even gives a warning to them about trusting in money. He says, your father's going to take care of you, so don't worry about your food and your clothing. Right? So your father takes care of the birds and the flowers. He's going to take care of you. He loves you. He's going to care for you. So the context of the chapter is there are rich fools who are trusting in the money that they have, thinking that that's going to be all their security and everything. And there's poor fools who don't have money, but think if they had money, then they would have this abundant life. So you can be a rich fool or a poor fool. Okay? So the goal is to be rich toward God. That's what God's people should be, rich toward God. It means, again, not focusing on self, but the focus of your life, including your money, is directed to God. You want to glorify Jesus Christ. You want to exalt Him. You want to find your satisfaction in Jesus, your joy in Him. The Bible says, in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where God's people want to be, in His presence, knowing He is the source of joy and satisfaction, not the stuff of this world. It means for us as God's people that we value God, we value Jesus Christ more than all the riches of the world. That's what it means to be rich toward God. In fact, if you look at verse 34, look down, we'll skip down to verse 34 in Luke 12. And Jesus says something that's very profound. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is huge. What you treasure, what you value, that's where your heart's focus is going to be. That's what the focus of your life is going to be. And what I want for us as a church, what I want us as individuals, what I want for myself, is for us to be rich toward God, right? Not laying up treasure for ourselves, not constantly thinking about self, but to be rich toward God, to the focus of our lives being on Christ, that He would be our satisfaction, that He would be our joy, and everything would be directed toward Him and toward His exaltation. Not laying up treasures for ourselves. So again, Jesus is saying, be on guard, watch out for these insatiable desires for money. Now let me say this. Notice there's nothing wrong with a farmer having abundant crops, right? There's nothing wrong with a rich farmer having these abundant crops. It's wonderful when that happens. There's nothing wrong with businesses that are extremely profitable. That is wonderful. In fact, businesses have to be profitable, right? Otherwise, they're not going to be in business very long. Businesses have to be profitable. There's nothing wrong with growing businesses, producing profits. There's nothing wrong with making lots of money. These are all wonderful things. If you get a promotion and you get a hefty pay raise with that, praise the Lord. If you make lots of money, praise the Lord. The problem is not profitable businesses and people making lots of money. That's not the problem. The problem is this. The problem is when people have the money and the focus is on self. They keep it more and more for themselves. They lay up more and more treasures for themselves. That's the problem. That's what Jesus says right here. The one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Because what's happening is that person is showing that his treasure is not God. His treasure is not Jesus Christ. That person is showing what he values and treasures the most for himself. So for us, I would just ask you to think about, just honestly, think about where your money goes. Would people be able to look at your life and your money and see that you were rich toward God? And for those of us who are Christians, we want to say this, right? We want to say, Jesus, you're more valuable to me than all the riches in the world. That's who you are, Jesus. And I want to show the world by my life, by all aspects of my life, including my money, not just my money, but all aspects of my life, that you're my treasure, Jesus. That you're more awesome than anything else. Okay? That's the goal for us. So here are some brief points of application that I'm going to get. I'm going to give some brief thoughts about giving. That's the point of Jesus is talking about here is money. The Bible teaches that Christians are to give our money for the work of God's kingdom. So that means evangelism, discipleship, growing believers in holiness, helping the poor, taking care of the needs of others, especially those in the church. And the body of Christ is called to give generously toward the work of God's kingdom. I mentioned this in our members meeting. We talk about giving to the church. I don't really like the phrase. I understand it, and I'll probably use it. But I don't really like the phrase giving to the church because who's the church? We're the church. We're the church. So when we talk about giving to the church, what we're really doing as a local church, as God's family, we're gathering our family resources together. We're pooling our resources together for the work of God's kingdom. Now, let me say this. I think it's perfectly acceptable and wonderful for Christians to give to other ministries besides the church. You don't just have to give to the church. Giving to the poor, giving to wonderful parachurch ministries. Our family does this. I think that's wonderful. But I will say this. I think that a Christian's primary giving should be to the local church, and here's why. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says this. He said very simply, I will build my church. Jesus says, I will build my church. He doesn't say that about any other organization. He doesn't say that he will build parachurch ministries. He doesn't say that. The church is the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. And Jesus' work is focused on building the church, building up his body, his bride. He's going to build his church. And if we're going to be involved in Jesus' work, that means that the bulk of a Christian's giving should go to the local church. Now, when we pool our resources together, then we support oftentimes parachurch ministries. We support Pregnancy Resource Center here in Walton. We support evangelism. We support missions. We support schools. We do these things. But I think it primarily should be done through the work of the church. Also, the Bible specifically tells us in the New Testament of processes for giving to the church. This is 1 Corinthians 16. Paul gives directions to the local church. He says it's in all the churches. And he basically says this, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, today, when you gather, each of you should set aside a certain amount of money that you've earned and then gather your money together as a church. That's what Paul gives us. That's what God gives us through Paul in 1 Corinthians 16. Okay? So in light of that, I want to issue a challenge. And this is especially those who are covenant members of Walton Community Church. I want us to show the world and to bring glory to God by showing that the direction of our money, through the direction of our money, that we're being rich toward God, that Jesus Christ is awesome. That's basically it. And we want to support in building up the church. Now, this is a fact, okay? And many people will claim that there's some definite thing about how much you should give. The New Testament does not direct us how much to give to the local church. There's no formula in there. So God just wants us to give out of our hearts how much we want to give. There's no percentage. In the Old Testament, they called it a tithe, and it was at least a tenth of what you earn. Really, it was more than that because you'd give a tithe here and a tithe there. I think, honestly, under the new covenant, our giving should be even more than that. But I'm not going to make a law about that. There's no law about that. But I would just ask, especially for WCC folks, I would ask you to encourage you to set aside time this week. Honestly, set aside time this week. Go to the Lord and pray about this. And what I want for our family and what I want for my church family is to make it a goal for us to become more and more generous toward God throughout our lives. That's my goal for us. If you're, and maybe you're thinking this, maybe you're not giving anything now, okay? And maybe you think, I can't give. I'm so tight, I can't give. Could you give 1%? Could you give 1%? Could you give 2%? Whatever it is, could you do a little? Could you be generous toward God in a little way of your giving? If you're giving 8%, could in the months and the years future, could you add a little bit? Could you be more generous toward the Lord in that way? I think this is a healthy goal for Christians. It frees us up from this love of money when we release this money to God's work. I think it frees us up in this way. And by the way, I wasn't going to say anything about this, but I will say this. Oftentimes when people hear pastors talking about giving, they think, oh, he's going to line his pockets with this. Oh, he's going to get rich on this. This is why the church is doing this. As I told our members, I receive a very small stipend. I give it and more back to the church. I'm not making any money. Now, I think it's healthy for a church to have full-time pastors. I'm not. I have another job. There's nobody here at this church who's receiving a full-time salary. But I think it's appropriate to do so, and my I shared with our members that in the future I want to do that. But there's nobody who's getting rich at this church off of giving, okay? There's nobody. So this is a way at this point, being bivocational, I think it's helpful to the church, to establish the church, to get us healthier. So make it a goal to be rich toward God. The irony oftentimes with our church, we're fairly young. We got a lot of young families, and oftentimes it's just a fact. When you're a young family, oftentimes you're struggling with money. So oftentimes families, churches with young families have less money. And the sad part is oftentimes churches which are very, very old and are struggling oftentimes have plenty of money. That's just kind of the way it is. So for us, I would just ask you really to go to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Don't hear it from me. Seek the Lord on giving and being generous to God. And this is what, I'm going to wrap up real soon here. This is what I think you're going to find. This has been the testimony of countless Christians. When you give to God and when you press it a little bit, when you're generous, it hurts a little bit, right? I mean, if I give these kids a dime, it's not going to hurt me. But when I'm generous, it hurts a little bit. It forces me to release that money, release control of that money. And what you find is Christians, when they do this, certain things happen. One is, you think that you're going to be tight in this budget and you find you're not as tight as you thought you'd be. God provides. And it's been the testimony of countless Christians that they just go, I don't know how God did it, but we decided to give more and we're still doing fine. We're still okay. So many Christians will say, even when they increase their giving, their needs are met. And I don't even really know how it happens, but God does that. Also, and this has been my testimony as well, when you tell the Lord that you want to open up and be richer to Him, when you open up your hands and free your hands of this money, something happens. It's like when you open it up, God comes in a special way, and this is what often happens. You end up growing more in holiness. It's like you're trusting the Lord in a very tangible way, and He blesses that by growing you in holiness. Many people who have been struggling with certain sins have found, even you wouldn't think that money would have anything to do with these other sins, but when they release that up, God grows them in holiness. And as God's people, we want to be people who are holy, right? That should be our goal, to grow in holiness, to grow in love for Him and love for other people. In Philippians 4:19, Paul tells the Philippian church, they've been very generous, they've been very rich toward God. And he says this, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply what you need. And I don't know if you've thought about this. What is our greatest need as Christians? Our greatest need is to grow in holiness. And God will supply that need. He will grow you in holiness as you give to His work. Okay? And I can tell you that many people will testify to that, and I will as well. All right? So let me conclude with this. As I allow this ambulance to pass by. God bless those people. Let me conclude with this. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, our lives should show that what we value is Jesus Christ more than anything else. And the direction of our money should show that we treasure Christ above all else. Now, if you're not a Christian, this is my prayer for you. I don't want you to think about giving right now. Don't give to the church if you're not a Christian. I don't want you to even think about it. What I want you, this is what my prayer is for you. And I'm going to wrap up with this. Give your life to Him. Don't give your money to the church. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Open up your heart to Him. You were made to be in relationship with Him. You were made to have your heart set on Him. And He is the source of true contentment, true abundant life. As Jesus says, we've looked at it. This is life. This is eternal life. Knowing God. And knowing Jesus Christ. So if you have not put your faith in Jesus, if you're not living for Him, turn control over of your life to Him. Don't worry about money or giving. Give your life to Him. Give your life completely to Him. Let Him take control. And I promise you, you will find your joy in Him, and it is a joy unspeakable when you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love You and praise You. Lord, thank You for this passage. As I said, I wouldn't have decided to preach on money today, but thank You for Your word. Thank You for your goodness. Jesus, thank you for giving us this warning about money. I do pray that we would be on guard against greed, against coveting, that we would take this to heart and be serious about it. So help us as a church, Lord, to just grow in this. We want to just have everything in our lives, our hearts, our money, our focus to be on you, Lord, to know you, to know the joy of being in fellowship with you. That's what we want. So we praise you and love you. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your goodness toward us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.